What a gorgeous day today. Spring seems like it's finally here. And if I haven't had the chance to, we haven't had the privilege of meeting. My name is Jade, and I have the privilege of serving as pastor here. And one of the best things I get to do is to meet guests who are here. So if you're a guest, I'd love to connect with you briefly after the service. I'll be at the back, and please stop by and say hello. Well, on a day very unlike today, a cold January morning in Washington, D.C., a young man, probably in his 30s, dressed very casually, blue jeans and a baseball cap, walked into the Washington, D.C. subway station, opened up a violin case, and began to play. He's a busker. Maybe if you take the SkyTrain, you've seen buskers in our SkyTrain stations. They ply their trade, their art of music, and they hope to make a few bucks in the process. And that morning was like most mornings. Commuters were on their way to work. They were in a rush. And so it was no surprise that most people weren't even paying any attention to him. Few commuters were even shooting a glance his way. But as he began to play, a few people slowly came over, dropped some coins in as they passed by. And very few, just a handful of people, stopped to actually listen to the music. One of those people who stopped was a young child, possibly 3 or 4 year old boy. This little boy was captivated by the wonder, that childlike wonder, to just listen to this musician play. And after a few seconds, the child's mother pulled on his arm, "We have to go." And they went on their way to preschool or daycare or wherever it was they were going. That little child knew something about how special, how wonderful this moment was. He probably didn't know exactly how special it was because the man playing the violin was none other than Joshua Bell, the most accomplished violinist in the entire world. That morning, he played for free, but two nights before that, he packed out a concert hall where people paid over $100 to listen, to catch a glimpse. And that morning, he played a very difficult piece to near perfection. By the way, his violin, I'm told, is a one-of-a-kind Stradivarius valued at $3.5 million. There he was playing free for everyone's enjoyment, the wonder and the beauty of that music, and yet almost everyone missed it. What do you think would have happened if you were walking through the station that day? Do you think you would have stopped? Or do you think you would have carried on and made your way to work and not thought at all about it? What we need in a time like that is a companion. A friend who is with us, who says, "Wait a second, do you realize who this is?" A friend who's a musician or a lover of music who will stop us long enough to appreciate, to enjoy, to like that little child, marvel at the wonder and the glory of this musical performance. Well, today we're going to look at a companion. A friend, a constant guide that Jesus says that he will send to us. And one of the things that this guide does for us is he helps us to recognize beauty and wonder, ultimate beauty and wonder that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. This constant companion and friend sometimes nudges us and says, "Wait a minute, do you see who is here? Do you see how special this moment is?" And invites us to stop and to savor. Well, who is this constant companion and friend we have with us? Let's find out. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John 15. It's also going to be on the screen behind me and in front of you. John 15, hear God's word, beginning in verse 26. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Our text is so short, let's read it one more time. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray together. Living God, we believe that these words that you shared with your first followers the night before you died are also for us today. They carry special meaning and significance because in them you are assuring us of this constant friend and guide and companion. And Lord, today we ask for you to now make these truths come alive. May your scriptures, in a sense, leap off the pages and connect with our lives and our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, we're in the middle of a series called The Spirit-Filled Life. And we are looking each week at the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And who is this constant companion that Jesus has promised to us? It is the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the Spirit of truth. And if you're with us last week, we learned that the Holy Spirit is promised to us to live in us, to remind us that God is with us, that God is for us, and that God is always guiding us into truth. And today, it's a very short passage, but we learn two things about the work of the Spirit in our lives. First, we learn in verse 26 that the Spirit will testify about Jesus. The Spirit makes Jesus real to us. And secondly, the Spirit helps us to testify about Jesus to others. So let's think about it in these two words. The word savor and the word share. Jesus says that when the Spirit comes into your life and fills you, the Spirit will help you to first savor Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that. And secondly, the Spirit helps us to then share Jesus Christ with others. So first, let's look at this, that the Spirit of God works in our lives such that we savor Jesus Christ. Verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Of course, commentators tell us that what John is using is a lot of courtroom metaphors. And if you've ever been called as a witness to court, you know, and if you haven't, you've probably watched Judge Judy, so you know what we're talking about, that a witness is called and has to go under oath. They have to declare that they are going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The witness's job is not to point to themselves, but to give evidence, to give their firsthand experience such that the court can determine what the truth is. And so what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit's job in our lives is to point us to Jesus Christ, to testify about Jesus. The Spirit doesn't point to himself. The Spirit always points us to Jesus. In fact, Martin Luther said that the Holy Spirit knows only one subject, and that is Jesus Christ. The Spirit is like that guide in the subway system who stops us in the middle of our busyness and our agendas and says, do you realize who this person is? Stop for a moment and savor this because the presence of Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit doesn't testify about Jesus as a historical person, but the Holy Spirit helps Jesus to come alive to us. We recognize how precious Jesus Christ is to us. We recognize that the cross was not just an interesting historical event, but that the cross was for us, that Jesus died for me. You know, John Wesley is this towering figure in church history, a pastor, a writer, a prolific author, lived in the 1700s in England, and there's lots of great stories about John Wesley's accomplishment, his faithfulness, but some of the stories that I'm particularly drawn to is the stories of John Wesley's weaknesses and vulnerabilities and doubts. For example, when John was traveling as a missionary to the United States, he wrote in his journal, "I'm going to convert others, but who will convert me?" And John wrestled with these internal doubts. He believed at a certain intellectual level, but it hadn't made a heart connection. And one day John writes in his journal very famously that he was struggling. He was struggling with his faith, felt distant from God. And he writes, he was invited to a Bible study, and he didn't want to go. So he says, I basically was dragged to this Bible study. Anybody ever been dragged to a Bible study by friends? You're in good company, all right? Just say, well, John Wesley did too. John Wesley was dragged unwillingly, very reluctantly to this Bible study. And at this Bible study, they are reading the preface of Martin Luther's commentary to the book of Romans. Now, I just want to unpack this for a moment because this sounds like the driest, most boring thing that could ever be happening. This Martin Luther wrote in German, so it's translated in English. They're not reading the book of Romans, which is a hard enough book to understand. They're not even reading the commentary to the book of Romans. They're reading the preface to the commentary to the book of Romans. This is the least engaging, heartwarming kind of document. This would be like reading an instruction manual, the fine print, you know. This is what they're doing. And unexpectedly, John Wesley says, "My heart was strangely warmed. Something clicked. Something became real." And as this person was talking, it was as if John realized that this Jesus, this sacrifice on the cross was, yes, it was for the world, but it was for him. And John was so taken by this, he thought, Jesus loves me and died for me. And he was so moved by this that he turned to his brother Charles, who was a musician, and together they penned this famous hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood? Died he for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me?" He knew Jesus in a way. He knew about the cross, and yet the Holy Spirit invaded John's life that day and made the cross real to him, made Jesus precious to him. Here's the work of the Spirit, is that the Spirit takes Jesus and makes him real to us in a way that we stop and get to just savor God's love. Now, I've used the word savor, and I don't know what comes to mind when you think of savoring something, but imagine for a moment your very favorite restaurant, your very favorite meal, okay? And for me, I'm picturing this really thick, juicy, cooked-to-perfection steak that's been grilled, okay? And if you're a vegetarian, I know that doesn't work for you. Just imagine a really tasty, succulent piece of tofu that you're... or whatever else, I don't know, fill in the blanks there. And you put it in your mouth, and this steak just kind of... Wow, some of you are getting hungry right now, I know. And it just, you just want, you almost, you close your eyes because you want this sensation to kind of last. You want to enter into this experience deeply. It's so good. And here's what the Spirit does, is it just brings us back to Jesus to go, wow, That is amazing love, that Jesus died for me. I don't deserve it. I struggle in my own spiritual life, and yet Jesus came for me. Do you savor Jesus? Are you drawn to come back once again and to taste and to see that the Lord is good? You know, John described this moment of the Spirit coming into his life and making Jesus real. He talks about it like he was falling in love. I know that many people talk about their relationship with Christ as a kind of falling in love kind of experience. And I know that if we're here today, we might say, yeah, you know, maybe when you first meet Jesus Christ, you have that falling in love experience. It's easy to savor Jesus sometimes when everything is new to you, but how do you savor Jesus if you've walked with him for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 50 years? And I was just thinking about this experience about 3 weeks ago now. Brandy and I were at this wedding, and beautiful wedding, and there we are at the reception, and this couple, understandably, they're really savoring this moment and enjoying this moment, and they're really into each other, and they should be. The speeches, how they're looking at each other, the affection that they're showing each other, and it was a beautiful thing. But that was that couple, the wedding couple up there, and then at the reception, we sat with some friends, and they've been married probably over 30 years, maybe even 35 years. And I've gotten to know them because she volunteers at the church and helps, so I see her almost on a weekly basis. And here's a couple who's been married 30-some years, and I've heard her talk about her husband and about her marriage. They have had some bumps along the way. They have had challenges. But the way they talk about their affection for one another, the deep commitment, it's like their love has matured and deepened, and they still, in a sense, savor this gift of marriage. So I say that to say that whether we're new in coming to Christ or whether we've walked with him for many, many years, the Spirit helps us to come back time and time again and to savor who Jesus is. He loves me. He died for me. Well, the passage goes on to say that not only does the Spirit help us to savor Jesus, the Spirit testifies about Jesus, but second, in verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So one of the other works of the Spirit in our lives is he gives us the impulse to share Jesus with others. You know that back to the word testify, you know that if you're called into court as a witness, you give your firsthand experience. This is what happened that night. This is what I heard. And so too, the Spirit helps us to give a firsthand account or experience of Jesus and his work in our lives. Now, when we talk about sharing our faith, testifying about Jesus, or the word evangelism, I'm wondering if there's anything that strikes fear into our hearts. Is there anything that causes more anxiety or guilt in our lives than the topic of sharing our faith? Most people that I talk to feel like, yeah, it's something I should be doing. I just don't do it very much at all. I can't remember the last time I shared my faith with someone. And maybe we get this picture of an evangelist that looks like this, all right? Here's a picture of, this is nobody here at East Van. I think he probably goes to Mount Pleasant. But this this is a really, we're scared we're going to be like this, right? A kind of forceful, I'm going to shove this down your throat whether you want to hear it or not. But I want you to notice, I want you to just back away from that image for a moment, and I want you to notice how naturally that sharing flows out of savoring. When we savor something, when we go to a coffee shop that we love or a restaurant that we love, we naturally share it with others. We talk about it with others. In fact, after the service today, if you meet someone new and you talk with them for 3 or 4 minutes, I bet you can find out what they love. Like if you talk to my friend Brent right over here, within the first 30 seconds, you will find out that he loves the Edmonton Oilers. And that is the work of the Spirit in his life, clearly. He's my sermon model for today. Thank you for that. This is totally unplanned and unexpected, but we naturally talk about things that we love. It just kind of comes out. If I'm chatting with somebody in the first 3 or 4 minutes, they start telling me about their kids. I know that their kids are very special to them and important to them. A few days ago, I was writing a sermon. I was in a coffee shop, and this couple comes in, and I don't know them really well. I've seen them before. They're kind of regulars there. And it was a little awkward because I was sitting in the corner, and they decided to sit on either side of me and have a conversation, which I just said, oh, I can move. And they went, no, stay there. I don't know if they were, like, having a fight or something. And as they're talking, they said, well, you know, what do you think this noise in our car is? And they started going back. It's a bad screeching sound, and I'm really concerned about it. And they started going back and forth. And, you know, the husband said, it must be the brakes, and who are we going to call? And at that point, I thought about my friend who's a mechanic in Richmond. And I think he's a great mechanic. He's honest, and you know how valuable an honest mechanic is. So I thought, well, maybe I should tell them, but no, this is their conversation. I'm just going to stay out of it. And it went on and on, and then they started phoning places right in the coffee shop, like, is this budget breaking muffler? Yeah. And then I'm like, why not? Excuse me, I couldn't help but overhear you talking about this, and I have this... I couldn't get away from this conversation. I just want to offer this to you. As I have a friend. He's in Richmond. He's a kind of a one-man show, and he's got a small shop. I've had a great experience with him. Do you want his number? Absolutely. Please give that. They were so grateful. And then I phoned my friend, the mechanic, and asked him if he's familiar with the concept of a referral fee or a finder's fee. I didn't do that. But... I was just simply giving my firsthand experience and offering it to them. And so it is that the Spirit's work in our lives, after we have savored Jesus Christ, we're simply willing to be open about that experience with others. Here's a couple of things that just occur to me. We're not going to get into all of the technical or the technique of sharing your faith, but just let me offer just a couple of things that I found and see if those resonate with you. Is first, I look for an opportunity just to tell people that I'm a follower of Christ. I kind of think at the very least, people around me, people who I'm in relationship, should know that I'm a follower of Jesus. So sometimes I just look for a way to kind of insert it in the conversation. And who knows, maybe at some point when they're questioning or they have... they're challenged or they're being drawn by God into faith, that they'll say, who do I know that's a follower of Jesus? Jade, maybe I could ask him. Really, really baby step, look for an opportunity to let people know you're a follower of Jesus. Second is I ask people if I can pray for them. Just the other day, just this week, I met somebody that I know a little bit in our neighborhood, and I bumped into him. His name's Paul. He was really agitated, and I asked him why, and he said that he had had some health challenges and some concerns, and they were causing him a lot of anxiety. And I just simply said, Paul, can I pray for you? Sometimes I've prayed for people right on the spot, and sometimes I haven't. I prayed for them later. But it's a tiny little way of letting them know, Paul, here's what I do when I'm in trouble. Here's what I do when I'm faced with a situation and I don't know what to do. I turn to God in prayer. Again, really small step, but I've never had anyone tell me, no, I don't want that. They're usually very open and receptive. We can be open to share our own story. We can share with others about the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. We can say, you know, when I've gone through really challenging moments, I feel that I'm reminded that, you know, Jesus does make a difference in my life. He gives me a sense of hope. Or I have a sense of purpose to my life because of what Jesus has done in my life. Really simple, short things that just indicate to people of who we are. It's a simple way of sharing Jesus. And we're also reminded in this text that savoring Jesus comes before sharing Jesus. That the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus to the world, and then we get to follow in the Holy Spirit's footsteps and just simply add what we can. The Holy Spirit is the big E evangelist, and we're the small E evangelist. And somebody put it this way. They said, evangelism is listening in on a conversation that the Spirit is already having with someone. As I was reflecting on this, I thought of one of our neighbors who we got to know, and one evening he came over to our home, and we sat on our back deck. It was a beautiful day, and we grilled some food, and it was very low-key, very, like, there was no agenda other than just getting to know them and spending time with them. But in the course of this conversation, he began to share his life story. And he began to share his background, where he had moved from, and what his challenges were as he moved to Canada. And it was pretty special moment because it was getting very personal. And at one point, he shared, you know, I when I was living in Langley, I had a friend who invited me to church. And he just kind of threw that out there, and it just hung out there. And we got an opportunity to just very gently enter into that moment and ask questions. What was that like? Tell us about that experience. We get to just listen in on some of the deeper questions that the Holy Spirit is stirring up in people. We don't have to start from scratch. One person I know that they told me that they found that people have had a lot of negative experience with the church or religion growing up. And so they just simply ask about that. They just simply say, tell me about your experience of religion growing up. What did that look like? And it opens this door to these bigger and deeper questions. The Spirit works in our lives such that we savor Jesus. We taste and see that He is good. We remember that He is for us and He loves us. And then out of that, the Spirit helps us, gives us the impulse to share Jesus with others. Now, maybe you're here today, in conclusion, and you would say, okay, I get that. But I'm going to be honest with you, Jade, is I'm not doing a lot of savoring Jesus Christ these days. And I'm not doing a lot of sharing Jesus Christ these days either. What does that mean? And I want to just, for a moment, reflect back on the story of John Wesley. Because John Wesley was in that very place. And what did he do? He admitted, he acknowledged, he confessed honestly that he was struggling. And he writes in his prayer journal of his struggles. And I wonder if even that is the work of the Spirit in our lives, is to acknowledge we're struggling here. We're not feeling a lot of this. And we're going to be honest about it. And to start there by letting the Lord know what He already knows, that we're not savoring or seeing Jesus like we'd want to, and we're not sharing Him like we'd want to. And yet, in some ways, doesn't this confession open us up to say, Jesus, I really do want to savor You. I want You to become precious to me again. I do want to naturally share You with others. Could it be that we, like John Wesley, even like the first disciples, would just hear about the work of the Spirit and then say, yeah, I want that. I want that. I want the presence of the Holy Spirit to come again in a fresh way. You know, Augustine said, the reason we need to pray for the Holy Spirit's filling is because we leak. We have the Holy Spirit, but we leak. And so we invite the Spirit to come again and again and again in fresh ways into our lives. Do you want to invite the Spirit again in a fresh way to come, to help you to savor Jesus and to share him with others? Let's pray together. Let me invite you just in this moment to express your desire to God. If you are struggling, if you are longing to see the presence of the Spirit more in your life, could you just take a moment to just tell the Lord that, to be honest, to acknowledge where you're at and what your desire is? Holy Spirit, like John Wesley and like those first followers of Jesus, we just come honestly to you today, and we desire your Spirit. We want your Spirit. We recognize that even if that desire is so tiny, even if it's just one little iota of desire, that is a work of your Holy Spirit. Would you increase that desire? Would you come and fill us afresh? Help us to savor the gift, the beauty, the wonder of Jesus. Help us to share him with others, we pray in Christ's name.